16 books in our New Testament. He was a man greatly used of the Lord, as he was used of God to preach and teach. Much of what we get in the New Testament is from his hand. And wouldn't you just relish that opportunity to have a private interview with the Apostle Paul? Or if you know the Lord and you're bringing a friend and you're saying, if I can just get my friend to come and hear Paul, that would make a difference. Do you know that happened? Look at Acts 28 and look at verse 23. We're told when they had appointed a day for him, that's the Apostle Paul, he's in Rome, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. These are people wondering about what Paul has been preaching. They came from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying to them the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. This is their great privilege. But notice verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others, what? Does that surprise you? How do you explain that? Was Paul unclear? Was there something wrong with what he said? There's tremendous privilege and opportunity, and yet some people walked away and said, I don't think so. How do you explain that? Why are things the way they are, even in our Western culture, even in the great United States of America today, a land of abundant gospel opportunity? You can go out of this building, you can tune your radio to a radio station in our area, and you can hear great, clear gospel teaching and preaching. It's abundantly available. And yet, how do you explain that so many people just turn it off? They don't believe. It makes no sense. I don't want anything to do with that. How is that possible? Well, if you'll go back to Mark chapter 4, that is exactly what Jesus is explaining. This is precisely the thing that he is addressing in this all-familiar parable. The parable of the sower, as it's referred to at the heading in our English Standard Version, I think it's better called the parable of the soils. How do you explain people's varied response to the clear teaching of the gospel, the clear teaching of God's word? I started off talking about, imagine a private interview with the Apostle Paul. Imagine you're being able to hear the Lord Jesus himself. And still people walk away confused, disheartened, unbelieving. In Mark chapter 4, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, he's attracting a great deal of attention. Look at verse 1. He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. He's attracting a lot of attention. But among this great crowd, there are a variety of responses. We've noticed that in the previous chapters, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Not everyone responds the same to what Jesus is saying and teaching. In fact, resistance to him from this point on will grow. It will increase. It will become more predominant. There will be more questioning of him. There will be more subtle jabs at him, as it were. And right before that takes place, Jesus gives this parable as an illustration of what is going to happen. The parable, notice, is given to the crowds. In verse 3 through verse 9, Jesus gives the parable. It's to all the crowd. He says, let me tell you this story. And he just explains what would happen in every ordinary life, ordinary everyday life in Galilee. And the people understood clearly what he was saying by means of illustration. But you'll notice down in verse 10, the 12 and those that were around him asked him about the parables, and therefore, beginning in verse 15, Jesus explains the parable to his followers, to those 12 and those that were around them. So the parable is really for his followers. Why would he target them in this explanation and really give them this truth? It's really to encourage them as they would be engaged in disseminating the truth of God's word. As they would give out the gospel and teach other people about Jesus after he was gone, and they would be scratching their heads and saying, why doesn't everybody believe this? It's so plain, it's so clear. And Jesus gives them this open door into the hearts of people and says, here's what's going on spiritually in people's lives. Here's the kind of responses that there will be when the word of God is given. Just like we've wondered that at times. As I said, we've wondered at times, oh, if I could only get my friend to hear this particular person. Oh, if I could only get my friend to read this particular thing. Oh, if only I could get my friend to do this particular thing and sit under this kind of teaching of God's word, it would change everything. And it doesn't. And we wonder, what has happened? What's gone wrong? And this passage gives us reason for that confusion. So this morning, I'm going to preach to you, beginning in this passage, on this insight for the sower of good seed. Jesus is giving insight to those that would sow the good seed of God's word and why it's not always received. And if anyone's engaged in gospel work and spreading the truth of the gospel or preaching God's word or teaching on a regular basis, this is intended to encourage you. It's intended to let you know there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. This is the way it works. We should not be surprised by certain responses, but know that the Word of God will do its work. What I'd like to do this morning is we're actually going to look a little bit at the setting. We'll look a little bit at who the sower and what's being sown is. And then we're just going to look at the first soil. Because I think it's the most prolific one, and it's the one that is different in some way from the others. And then by God's grace and Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the rest of the passage together. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we examine these things. Lord, give us your mind on your truth today, and help us to be encouraged as we go away. But help us also to examine our own heart. Do we find ourselves in this passage? Do one of these conditions describe the people seated before me here today? So help us not to deflect and think of our neighbors or friends or those others in the room, but may we look at our own heart. And would you give us humility and grace to do so? In Jesus' name, amen. I'll make this statement next week as well as we go through the parable, but if you want to look at this parable as a whole and know what Jesus is teaching us, I would say this. Jesus instructs that it is perseverance and fruit that reveals a right response to God's truth, not merely a profession of faith. It is perseverance in the Word of God and fruit that comes by hearing the Word of God that demonstrates a genuine reception of God's truth. Not just a mere profession, somebody saying, I'm a Christian. How does Jesus teach us this? What is this parable and what is its interpretation? If you'll notice with me, first of all, the setting we're given in verses 1 and 2. We're told he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. Can you picture that in your mind? Here's a large crowd, just a sea of faces and people. And Jesus is so pushed by this crowd, as it were. He's by the sea, and maybe they're crowding around him so much that he keeps stepping back, and eventually he says, well, I need to get in the boat to get some distance between me and the crowd so everyone can hear. And he gets in a boat, and they push out into the sea a little ways and lay anchor. And now he's looking at this sea of faces. And Jesus is teaching this crowd. But notice verse 2, he taught them in parables. He was teaching them in parables. We went over this last week, really, in verses 10 through 12. Why did Jesus do this? In some ways, it was to conceal truth from people, lest they be condemned for what they hear, because they'd already rejected him in some regard. But to his followers, he would be revealing truth as he explains to them, as we see even here later in the passage, what exactly this parable meant. Nevertheless, Jesus on this account, as he gets into the Sea of Galilee in a boat and he speaks to this crowd, he gives a very common, he notes a very common practice in that day that all would be familiar with. Look at verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Can you picture that in your mind? What might that look like? How about something like this? I'm sure the Palestinian farmer didn't dress like that or look like that, but in our modern day, we could see that. Sower goes out with some seed, maybe in a pouch, and he's casting it out. This was a common practice in Palestine. Jesus may have been pointing to a sower as he spoke. He may have looked on the hillside and said, like that sower over there, a sower goes out to sow seed. Craig Keener says, most Palestinian Jews, like most of the Mediterranean people, worked in agriculture. He says perhaps 90% of the Roman world was rural, with only two large cities. Galilee's population primarily resided in agrarian villages and towns. So when Jesus says a sower goes out to sow, everybody knows what that is. They've probably done it. They've seen it. Well, what is the sower and what is the seed? Look at verse 14. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus tells the disciples, the sowers sow what? The word. What is the word in particular? This parable is given in the other, what we call synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, and we're helped by looking at those to see more explanation. So hold your hand in Mark 4, but go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, look with me at verse 19, and this is what Jesus gave in this explanation. He says, verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word, like Mark said, but now he adds something else. Anyone hears the word of what? Of the kingdom. What is the word of the kingdom? Is that something different than what we have now? The word of the kingdom is that word which actually we're told in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus himself preached and came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what is this word? It is the fact that the king has come now, Jesus, and he has conquered the enemy Satan and his grasp on humanity by making atonement for our sin. The king was coming to deliver us from captivity by dying in our place. This is the message of the gospel. And the reason it's mentioned as a kingdom is because Jesus is a king. And when he saves, he is to rule and reign in your heart. And the message is, bow the knee to your king. Accept his atonement for you. Believe on him and be saved. This is the message that Jesus says is the word of God. It's the gospel. We would explain that today in terms that this is the gospel. Why was it happening then? Or was it happening then, this gospel of the kingdom? I don't have time to look over all this, but Matthew 12 and back in Mark 3 we looked at this. It says Jesus gave this example of someone coming in and binding the strong man in order to spoil his household. And Jesus says, this is what he has done. The king has come to bind Satan and take back that which is his through his atoning work on the cross. This is the seed. Go back to Mark 3. When Jesus says, the sower sows the word, it is this word of the kingdom. That's the seed. Now, who is the sower? If the seed is the word about the kingdom, the truth of the gospel, who's delivering that truth? Again, look back at Mark 1. Look at verse 14. After John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is picturing himself as the sower. I'm proclaiming this message. Here's the good news from God. The king has come. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. Give your life to him. This is the message of God's word. It's being broadcast. So the sower is Jesus. The word is the word about the kingdom. But by extension, who else would be sowing that word? Those that follow Jesus. We started our service in Acts 28, and we're told that in that household, the Apostle Paul was teaching people about the kingdom. He was explaining to them this truth about a king coming and bowing to the king. And so those that follow Jesus, his handpicked apostles, and those that follow him and believe on him, they too are to sow this seed of the word of the kingdom. They too are to be sowing this seed. I want to ask you, have you sown any seed this week? Have you delivered a message this week? Have you cast that message far and clear, talking people in your realm of influence? Is that on your heart? Are you burdened about that? Jesus expects that. You're a part of his kingdom. Let's be sowing seed. But when we do that, and the seed is sown, and it's sown so prolifically in the land in which we live, we're back to this question. Not everybody receives it. Some people reject it. And what do you do then? In fact, that's commonly the practice. You have this varied response, and somebody gives the gospel, and they share the seed. And if the response is not what you anticipated, and people don't receive it, what should you do? Do you know what we commonly do? We think, well, there must be something wrong with the seed. Maybe I need to change what I'm saying. Maybe I need to be not so hard on sin and repentance. Maybe I need to cut corners a little bit and soften my message a little bit. Because it must be something wrong with the seed, and that's why we don't have this response. Beloved, Jesus never says there's anything wrong with the seed. It is the word of God. You give it and you deliver it clearly and accurately. But you might say, well, maybe there's something wrong with the sower. Now, I think we should be wise in how we give the gospel. We should be wise in how we teach God's word. We should be as skilled as possible. But folks, if we believe that the effectiveness of God's word always only lies in the messenger, you're mistaken. The true gospel, no matter how it's given, as long as it's given in truth and sincerity, does its work in spite of the messenger, in spite of the sinfulness of the messenger, in spite of the ineptitude of the messenger. Jesus says there's nothing wrong with the sower. The sower's doing his work. If he's casting the good seed, there's different kinds of responses. What are these responses? The seed is not the variable. It's all good seed. The sower's not the issue. If sowing the true seed, what is the variable? The variable is the soils. See those four pictures? I collated them together this week. A few of them you'll recognize from around our property, and we're going to look at those next week. What are these soils? There are four kinds. This morning, I'm going to look at just the first of them. This is what is sown along the path. Some seed fell along the path. Look at verse 4 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus says, he sowed some seed, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. What is this path? Well, before we get into that path, I do need to back up. When we're talking about these soils, what exactly is the soil? The sower is the proclaimer of the truth. The seed is the word of God. What is the soil? Is the soil merely your ears? People are receiving the word of God. How do we receive that? Through our ears, right? Is that what the soil is? It's how I hear. Well, look at Mark 4 again. Look at verse 15. When Jesus interprets, he says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown," where? Where? Inside of you. How is this seed getting inside of you? We take it in through our ears, but all of us know it enters our minds and understanding, but it actually goes deeper inside of us. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm talking about, this reality deep inside of us once we perceive something. Okay? The soil represents the condition of what we would say the human heart. When the word of God is spoken, what's going on, not necessarily in your ears, not even necessarily in your head, but what's going on in your heart, the core of who you are. And what Jesus does is he gives four types of heart responses to his truth. Why does he give four? He's not giving all the possible responses. I don't think he's saying there's only these four. And he's not indicating that really you have four responses and really only 25% of people will respond. That's a hard number, one in four. He's not saying that. He's just saying this is generally in his situation with this vast crowd of people, what's happening right now as he's preaching the word. Jesus is illustrating these four types of soils as four types of human hearts. Now, friends, let me say this before we look at the first. I've been preaching in this church, it's hard to imagine, for over 2.5 decades. It's a long time. 2.5 decades I've been preaching God's word in this assembly. I have seen all these responses. I don't rejoice over that. And I'm certain there are responses like this that I'm not fully aware of. But these things are true. So what are these things? I want to note this morning. The first soil is different from the other three. Okay, let me show you that just in the telling of the story. Look at verse 4. You sowed some seed, it fell along this path, the birds came and devoured it. That's a seed merely on the surface, it never penetrates, it doesn't produce anything. It's there, and like that, it's gone. That's different than all the other scenarios. Look at the second one, verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground. It didn't have much soil, but it did spring up. There was something to it. There was some kind of receptivity, it sprung up. Look at the third one. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it out. There was some kind of life there. It looked like life, but it was choked out. And of course, the last one is the good ground, and it grows up and it becomes fruitful. The last three soils have some kind of receptivity. It appears one way, but turns out to be something different in two of the cases. The first one, no receptivity. It's right on the surface, and it's snatched away. And that's the one I want to look at with you this morning. It is the seed that falls along the path. What is this seed along the path? A farmer's field in ancient Palestine, they were long and narrow strips of land, and they were separated by footpaths. You didn't have fences. You didn't have signs that walled people off. People would walk through the countryside, and here would be a field that was sown with some kind of crop, but there was a path to go around the field. And it was a footpath, and humans would walk there, animals would walk there pulling carts, and you can imagine that after time in the hot, arid Mideast sun that that path would become packed down and hardened, and some commentators said it would be like concrete, just like this path along the edge of this field. It would become that hard. And Jesus says sometimes a sower goes out and he sows all the field, but some of that seed spills over onto the path where it sits right on the surface and never really penetrates, and it never springs up. In fact, the birds come and eat it. What kind of heart is Jesus talking about? Look down in verse 15. He gives the illustration. Or he gives the explanation. Verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Here's a person who hears the word of God, but it stays on the surface. They never really receive it. They may hear something about the Bible or about God's truth, and they know there's some kind of spiritual truth is in there, but they fail to grasp the significance of it. They fail to really think that this actually applies to me, that this is really important. I should hold on to this, that this isn't just a light matter. It's a very serious matter. Now, my question is, why? Why would people hear some truth from God, especially the gospel about the salvation of their soul, and why would they not be interested? Matthew answers this. Look at Matthew 13. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not what? What does it say? They do not what? Understand it. Well, that's interesting. What Jesus tells us is this. These people don't fully comprehend what is being said to them. They don't fully comprehend the truth being given to them. You say, well, how does that work? You know how that works. You have a friend. You've been praying for this friend. You want to bring them to church so that they'll hear the gospel. And week after week, you sit here and the Bible's open and you hear it and your heart burns and you're like, that is true. I know that's true. I must do that. And you bring your friend and you think, if I can only get them into that same situation, and you bring them to church and they sit here and they hear the gospel and you hear it with them and you're like, this is so great. I hope they're hearing and understanding and receiving. And you leave the building and you walk out in the parking lot and you ask them, you say, what did you think? And they say, I didn't understand a thing that guy said. What was he talking about? I don't know anything about that. I mean, was that about us? Was it about somebody else? Don't raise your hand. Haven't you ever experienced that? And what Jesus is telling you, that seed fell on a footpath. There's no understanding. That heart has been worn hard, probably in its continual rejection of any of the truth of God's word. It may be that the hearer of this is not hostile. He doesn't dismiss it and get angry about it. He just says, that's dumb. It's crazy. It's just religion. You ever known anyone like that? For years, when we lived in a different neighborhood, there was a man over our back fence, and I regularly would have conversations with this man. Whenever he was out there, I would try to go out so that we could engage in conversation. I could try to share the Lord with him and speak of Christ with him. And I would spend sometimes an hour out there by the fence speaking to this man, trying to best way to turn the gospel conversation and explain to him the things of Christ. And it always ended the same way. He was very polite, and he would say something like, well, that makes sense to you, but, you know. How do you explain that? Jesus says that seed is falling on hard soil. There's no responsiveness to it. This is a heart that is unreceptive. It's unreceptive. Why does that happen? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, aforementioned, wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Paul would write and he would say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. Who's the natural person? He's going to explain the difference. There's the natural person, the unbelieving person that doesn't know Christ. There's the spiritual person that has come to faith in Christ and is actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Paul says when you're dealing with those two kinds of people, it's the natural person. They don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. In fact, they say it's folly to him. It's foolishness. Now, haven't you known people like that? They hear that, they say, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, use your mind. I mean, we're people of reason and rationale. This was written in a different time. These kind of things don't happen. This isn't true. And the Bible just comes back and explains, you're dealing with a natural person. There's no Spirit of God in them. The soil is hard. The seed lays on the top. It won't penetrate. What I find interesting is this. Jesus says these people do hear the word. In other words, Jesus has in mind a service like this. And people hear the word, and the seed is going out, and it's being cast, and it's being sown. And yet people are unresponsive. They can come week after week. They can hear the word in sermon. They can hear it in song. They can hear it in testimony. They can hear it through baptism. But they lack comprehension of it. Yeah, that's all religious. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that might be good for some people. But really, not me. Beloved, this can be a condition of God's people if we're not careful. We can cut our own selves off from having the full receptivity of God's goodness in our own heart. I don't have time to take you there, but Jesus talks of this in Mark 6 and Mark 8 of his own disciples. He says, whenever he calmed the storm, and they were amazed at that. And Jesus says, your hearts were hardened. Didn't you see how I fed people with the loaves? And didn't that make any difference? He says, you're still hardened in your heart. And he gives the illustration in Mark 8 of a blind man. And he says, you're like that blind man. You're not seeing really clearly. You need to pray and ask God to open your heart so that the word of God will penetrate. Beloved, that can happen week after week after week in a service just like this where the Word of God goes out and there are people that are not understanding and just leaves their mind. Okay, how would you know? How would you know if you're one of those kinds of people with a hardened heart that doesn't receive the Word? Here's the way you'll know. Gauge your interest. Are you here this morning fighting to keep yourself awake and wondering about how long this sermon's actually going to be and thinking about your lunch plans and waiting to get this thing over so you can get on to doing what you really want to do? You know what that reveals to you? You're unreceptive. You're like that footpath. This isn't of interest to you. You've got so many more things that are relevant to you. You daydream through the service. You're asleep. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that sometimes, man, you've been up all night with a child. You've been up with sickness. You've just had a super long day. I understand that those things happen, and I'm not berating you. I'm talking about the person that comes, and it's like they find the seat to check out in. Gauge your interest. And you say, well, it's just because this stuff isn't really interesting. It's not really relevant to me, and it doesn't really matter. And you think, it's not a big deal. And friends, what I want to tell you is God says this. It is a big deal. Your heart is hard. It's a big deal. Look at it as I see it. No interest in the things of God. simply checking a box because you come here every Sunday. Friends, it's a dangerous position. Plead with God. Ask Him to open your eyes and give you a taste of things regarding His glory. Plead with Him. This is the unreceptive heart. Things go in one ear and out the other. There's no interest in spiritual things. And here's what else happens, Jesus says, in that unreceptive heart. Go back to Mark chapter 4. Because here's what happens. That seed falls on the hard soil of the heart and it rests there on the surface. There's no comprehension. There's no interest in it to pull it in further and think about it. And because it's sitting on the surface of the heart, here's what happens. Go down again at the explanation that Jesus gives in verse 15. These are the ones along the path. When the word is sown, when they hear, it's on the surface. And who comes? Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. How does that happen? Here's one thing that ought to scare you to death. Whenever the word of God is preached, guess who else is there? Satan. Now, he's not omnipresent by God being every place at once, but he's got a lot of people working for him. And whenever the word of God goes out in truth, there's always a spiritual element. There's something else going on. And Jesus says, it's like this. If your heart is hard and you're uninterested and you're unreceptive and it's just sitting on the heart, it's at that moment that Satan and his hordes jump into action. Because they know the power of the seed. And they know they need to distract you. Think about birds on a seed. We have a bird feeder in our back deck. My wife loves birds. I've probably fed millions of birds. These birds come and they land on the thing. There's all different kinds. And here's what happens. The big birds move in, you know, and so the little birds get kicked off and the big birds make a mess and the seeds fall off the bird seed and they fall into the deck or they fall into the ground below. And no sooner does that seed hit the ground and there's a bird right there to snatch it up. I mean, they're getting every little crumb. Everything is gone. This is the picture that Jesus gives. The word of God goes out. It sits on the heart. Someone doesn't understand it. They're not really interested. And lest it lay on the surface there, Satan immediately bounds into action. And here's what he does. He distracts you. He gets your mind off it as soon as it's possible. Well, how does that happen? You're sitting in church. The word of God is being preached. The word is being sown. And maybe for a tinge of a moment, there's a little bit of conviction that hits you and you're thinking, oh, maybe I should pay attention to this. I've never heard it like that before. And immediately, your phone buzzes in your pocket. That notification. Somebody's trying to get a hold of you. Say, come on, man. Satan's in my iPhone. Yes! Or somebody else's phone goes off, right? And you hear it. Those kinds of things happen. Listen, beloved, when those things happen, and you know when they typically happen? Again, I've been doing this for 2.5 decades. Here's what I find. When I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm beginning to apply it and you get that kind of hush in the crowd, nobody's stirring because everyone's a little convicted and they don't want to move and be conspicuous, it's then the horn goes off in the parking lot. It's then that the siren goes by, that the phone goes off. And beloved, just in my experience over these 2.5 decades, I know that when that seed is falling, Satan and his hordes are active. I know all of you are going to be scared to death about your phones, and that's okay. That's probably a good thing, all right? It might not be a phone. It might be the Word of God comes, I'm feeling a sense of conviction, suddenly I'm thinking about lunch. Oh, yeah, what am I having for lunch? Maybe I'll stop at this place. There's that new place I thought about. And, oh, I'm, Let me get back on the service. Or, oh, what about that game today? Where are they playing again? What time was that? Did I set the DVR? Are we going to make it in time? Okay, you say, Matt, you're being silly. Beloved, I don't know how else to explain it. When that seed falls on hard soil, Satan immediately does whatever he can to get rid of it. And he does so by distraction, to pull your mind to something else. Let me tell you how else this works, and let me really encourage us as a church. Here's how else this works. You sit in a service like this. It's convicting. God's working on my heart. And now you go out in the lobby, and it's like that service never happened, and I meet my friend across the lobby, and we're talking about something totally unspiritual, totally unrelated, and it just totally gets my mind off of everything I've heard. I'm not saying we should only talk about spiritual things and be heavy in that regard, but beloved, let's remember God's word works best when we allow it to penetrate and think about it and meditate on it and let it soak into our lives. And we can help each other do that. There are some times where we leave services like this, and there are earnest people that have received the word of God, and what they do is they begin emailing me in the week and saying, you know what, I've been thinking about what you've said. And my heart just gets big, and I say, thank God for people that are receiving his word, and they're interested, and they want more. And sometimes people go out of services like this, and the word of God has settled in their heart, and they just need to go out and be alone with God somewhere and talk to him about that and think more about that and apply that to their life. Praise God for that. But there are those that the seed lies on the surface of your heart, and immediately the distractions hit. And no longer, you're not out of here, and half an hour later, you couldn't tell me 90% of what the sermon was about. Or 20%, sorry. Jesus is saying this is what happens. This is the condition. Why does this happen? I'm drawing this to a close. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Paul also said this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What he's talking about is he has a ministry now of preaching Christ to people, the open glory and truth of Christ to people in the new covenant. Verse 2, he says, but we, speaking as a preacher, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what Paul says. I'm a sower of seed, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. I'm not going to try to deliver it in disgraceful, underhanded ways and be deceitful about it. I'm going to give you the open statement of truth of God's word and trust that to do its work. And now look what he says in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, somehow the gospel is not clearly seen. It is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose heart is hard. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who's the God of this world? It is Satan. Paul says, I'm going to give you the plain statements of faith, but here's what I know. Some of those statements will fall on the hard soil of the heart. And in that case, the God of this world is going to come along and distract people and blind them to what? The last part of the verse. To keep people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what's going on. The word of God is sown on these soils. This happens in church after church, week after week, when God's word is preached or the gospel is given. It happens in your neighborhood when you speak to your neighbors and try to deliver them the truth of the gospel. It happens in your family when you have those family gatherings and you have those opportunities. This is happening right now as I am preaching and speaking this truth to you. My question to you is, what is the condition of your heart? What is your receptivity? Do you long for more? Are you alive to God? If not, get alone with God and plead for His mercy, that He would enliven your heart and open your eyes to Him. Let's pray together.